Good morning. What a wonderful, wonderful day the Lord has given to us. Not because it's beautiful outside, but because it's Sunday. Not just any Sunday, but Easter Sunday. I know all across America and the world, there's many, many of us believers in Jesus Christ are not able to meet for our normal activities on Easter Sunday, but we will soon again gather. And whenever that is, that will be Easter Sunday, because every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection of the Lord. That's why we meet on Sunday. It's been a great day already for me. I came in early. I sat at my desk and went on the computer and listened to the choir's musical program from last year. You got a little bit of it just in one song, I think, in this service here. But earlier there was a watch party for that, whole presentation. I told Brother Todd, I said, I think they did 2.5 times better this year than they did last year. I don't know how. Maybe it just means more to us at this juncture. But we're glad that you're listening in. We are serving a risen Savior. He is victorious. And we do not have anything to dread. Praise the Lord. Well, we've been looking at some of the heroes in the Bible. We've called it the Heroes of Faith series. So I don't have a particular passage I'm going to deal with this morning. It's going to be more of a topical nature. So get your Bibles out and be ready to turn with me or watch carefully. I think most of the scriptures will be on screen. But let's get started by going back in time a few years, back to my childhood. That was before Arnold Schwarzenegger. A long time before Arnold Schwarzenegger. Before him, there was Angelo Siciliano. You all remember him, right? No. Nobody knows who Angelo Siciliano was. But some of you that are my age or older will remember the name that he took after he came to America from Italy and began bodybuilding. Charles Atlas. Took the name Charles Atlas early in his career, in the early, around 1920, something like that. According to his own testimony, Charles Atlas was a 97-pound weakling when a bully kicked sand in his face on a beach, and that motivated him to become a bodybuilder. He tried all different types of ways to build his body. Nothing worked until, out of his own experimentation and investigation and research, he came up with a method that was published in books. And the advertisement, I remember seeing these advertisements in comic books when I was a kid. The advertisement was always of a 97-pound weakling on the beach and some bully pushing him, and he goes home in the little ad, he goes home and he orders a Charles Atlas course, and he beefs up, comes back to the beach, and everything's different second time around. Well, Charles Atlas went from a 97-pound weakling by his own description to a man that was called the most perfectly developed man in America. I'd love to show you a picture, but I couldn't find any that was not copyrighted, so you'll just have to imagine. I tell you that because just as our muscles, just as our bodies can be developed, our faith can be developed and needs to be developed. Faith, like a muscle, develops with use. The more you exercise your faith, the stronger your faith becomes. Real faith, powerful faith, Fully developed faith is great faith. Now, we've already seen this concept. Last week, we looked at Abraham and the offering of Isaac, and we noted that Abraham had already been faced with four other tests of his faith before he got to that ultimate test. His faith was developed. The week before that, we talked about David and his confrontation with Goliath. And we mentioned that, you know, David had already killed two giants. That 550-pound Asiatic lion and the Syrian brown bear, which somewhere around the same size. Giants compared to David. So he had used his faith. His faith developed. When the time came to face Goliath, he had great faith. Faith is then developed over time. Great faith in particular is not arrived at easily. There is a progression, and that progression begins with what I would call inconsistent faith. Inconsistent faith. Let's see if we can change that thing. I don't know what I'm going on. Maybe someone turned it off. There we go. Now, the hero of faith that I am looking at this morning, going to look at, is someone you ought to be very familiar with. His name is Peter, the Apostle Peter. He was a man of faith before he ever met Jesus Christ. We need to go one more slide, brother. He was following John the Baptist when John the Baptist was preaching repentance and in the wilderness. And it was there on that occasion that Jesus encountered Peter. So Peter already had saving faith, but his faith was undeveloped. He believed as much as he knew that from the scripture and all that was being taught, and particularly John the Baptist preaching, that a Messiah was coming. But that's about all he knew. It was upon this occasion, then, that's recorded in John chapter 1 and verse 42, where the Bible says, "And he," that he there is Andrew, Peter's brother, "and he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,'" which is translated a stone. You see, Peter's given name was Simon. His father's name was Jonah. But Jesus gave him a nickname, Cephas here, which comes from the Aramaic, and it means a stone, a rock. So when Jesus first met Peter, he called him a rock. But yet, he hardly was a rock at this point. When you think of a rock, you think of that Chevy commercial that was popular for so long. And you get the Chevy pickup on there and pulling big a load of something or other. And the caption always comes up, "like a rock." What do you think of? You think of something that is stable, powerful, something that cannot be stopped. So when Jesus said to Peter, "You're a rock," he wasn't really a rock yet. He had faith, but not great faith. He had a ways to go. A little bit later on, Jesus came by the sea where Peter and Andrew and James and John were fishing. They were commercial fishermen in the Sea of Galilee. And in Matthew 4, 19 and 20, we read this, "Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him." Now that took some faith. Peter and Andrew and James and John walked away from their livelihood to follow Jesus full time as his disciples. So Peter not only had initial faith, but his faith here was now centered in Jesus Christ. He believed he was the Messiah. He was called to follow him, and he made that choice without hesitation. And Jesus went on to tell them that because of this, he would make them fishers of men. But they were not yet quite fishermen in terms of catching men. That still had yet to be developed. So Peter's faith was off and on. It was inconsistent. Sometimes it was strong. Sometimes it was weak. Here's another instance you'll remember from Matthew chapter 14. Now, Jesus had sent Peter and the other disciples ahead across the Sea of Galilee on a boat, and he had stayed on the eastern shore where he had fed the 5,000. In the middle of the night, he comes and to them walking on the sea. Now, the sea evidently was pretty rough and so forth, and they saw him coming. And Peter says to Jesus, "If that's really you, tell me to come out on the water." Now, it's a good thing he asked that question, or he would have sunk from the beginning. Because faith is always based on the Word of God. Faith is always based on something that is a reality, something that is firm. And Jesus said, come. In other words, you know, I can do it. I'm going to make sure you can do it. And Peter gets out of the boat, and of course, we read here, but when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And of course, the Lord reached out his hand and pulled Peter back up and got him into the boat. Why Peter didn't just start swimming for the boat to begin with, I don't know, other than it was probably a pretty rough sea. And he knew he was in danger as soon as he went down. Now, he had believed the promise of Jesus. He could walk on the water. He had accomplished it, but his faith wavered. He doubted in the process. Again, his faith was inconsistent, up and down. And that is not at all unlike us on many, many occasions in our life. I'm sure you can think of times when you exercised faith and times when you were pretty much faithless. Well, that was Peter, inconsistent in his faith. Well, Peter was known for his self-confidence. He was so self-assured that it actually was pride. In Matthew 26, verses 33 and 35, after the Lord told the disciples that they were going to stumble and they were going to deny him and, you know, flee, and this was on the night of his arrest and shortly before his crucifixion, Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said unto him, "Assuredly, I say to you, that this night, before the rooster crows, you shall deny me three times." And Peter said unto him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Now, Peter was a little bit full of himself because, as we know, Satan very easily manipulated him into a situation where he did deny the Lord Jesus three times. It was Peter's great failure. Now, say what you want about Peter, but he did draw his sword in the garden, try to defend Jesus against an overwhelming group of men. Peter was courageous, but his faith was inconsistent, and it wasn't always based on reality. He had not accepted the fact, understood the fact, that he was vulnerable. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 puts it this way, "Therefore, let him who thinketh he stands take heed lest he fall." I don't care how much our faith is developed, how mature we grow in our Christian life, we can fail. We can be pushed into that corner in circumstances where we do not use our faith. But Peter's faith was first of all and foremost in these days inconsistent. But then Peter came to a turning point. Now, his turning point began with his failure here by denying the Lord Jesus Christ three times on the night he was arrested. And it wasn't just a point in time, but it was a span of time around this time. Some things had to transpire before Peter really reached that turning point where he stepped forward or stepped up or overcome his inconsistent faith. Let's go back to Matthew 16 for a moment. Matthew 16, 21 to 22. Verse 21 says, "From that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." As if Peter knew more than the Lord. As if Peter could instruct God. But Peter had, he had a blank spot here. He could not accept the fact that Christ would die. And if you can't accept the fact that he would die, then you have no reason to anticipate a resurrection. And he didn't. But not only did Peter not anticipate it, neither did the other disciples. So when Jesus was crucified, they did not expect it. They were not prepared for it. And so, Peter didn't believe Jesus would die, but he did. Peter had blocked out the whole possibility. And so resurrection wasn't in his mind either. Didn't even consider it. He hadn't listened. He couldn't get beyond what he wanted out of Jesus Christ, which was for him to be the King, the Messiah, the Lord right now, and to establish his kingdom right now. He could not accept that God's will and purpose was something different. But the resurrection, after witnessing his death on the cross, and then the resurrection, that became the linchpin, if you will, that completed Peter's turning point in his life, where he went from a man with inconsistent faith to a man of great faith. Now, if you'll read in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 5, it says, "For I delivered," this is Paul speaking, writing, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. Now notice here, Peter is the first of the 12, first of the disciples to encounter the risen Lord, according to what Paul writes here. But we don't find that particular instance or event described anywhere in the Gospels. It's just given to us here, and it's also mentioned in Luke somewhere. I thought I had that reference written down, but I don't. But there's two places in the Bible that tell us that Peter did see the risen Lord on that first day, sometime between the early morning and the evening. Now, you will bear with me for a moment. We'll go over this quickly. The events of the resurrection morning, the appearances of the Lord Jesus to different ones. First of all, there were five appearances on the day of the resurrection. He first appeared to Mary Magdalene. It's recorded in Mark 16, 9 to 11, and John chapter 19, verses 11 to 18. She and the other women had come to the tomb early and found it empty. The stone rolled away. Nothing inside. The women returned from the tomb. Mary Magdalene lingered, and the Lord appeared to her, if you remember, and she didn't recognize him at first in her tears and grief. But then he spoke to her, and she did recognize him. The women then, returning from the tomb, encountered him. And the next person to see him was Peter. Now, whereas the women came to the tomb, and the women were there, not because they expected a resurrection, but because they'd come to embalm the body, they saw him first. But Peter, it seems here, is sought out by the Lord Jesus somewhere, somehow, during that day. The next appearance Jesus made was to the Emmaus Road disciples in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 32. And then finally, the last one on that day in the evening to all the disciples in the room with Thomas being absent. Now remember, Thomas didn't see him till a week later. So, Jesus prioritizes the encounter with Peter. And he comes to Peter and he presents himself to Peter. And Peter had been the leader of the disciples, and he would continue to be the leader of the apostles going forward. But he's confronted by the risen Christ before any of the other disciples. And finally, God's plan began to take root in Peter's mind and heart. And he realized more than he had ever realized before, and perhaps he remembered things that Jesus had said that before he rejected. He understood now the plan of God, and his faith is taking another step. He is making that turn from inconsistent faith to great faith. But yet, Peter considered himself disqualified from any further service because of his denial. That's just what he concluded in his own mind. In John 21 and verse 3, we're told there that Peter says to a group of the other disciples, "I go fishing." Now, he didn't mean he's just going to go out and pass some time. He meant he was going back to the fishing trade. You know, he was no longer in the ministry, so to speak. And that's what he did. And then Jesus came on the shore of Galilee as he and some of the others in the boat had fished all night and could not catch any fish, and told them where to cast the net, and they got a big load of fish. And Peter, realizing it was the Lord on shore, jumps out of the boat and makes his way to shore before any of the rest. And Jesus says this to him, chapter 21 of John, at verse 15. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Now, why did he say more than these? He meant more than these other guys out here in the boat that's coming? More than the other disciples? But what did he say earlier? We looked at it a few moments ago. He said, even if everybody else denies you, everybody else forsakes you, if everybody else stumbles, I won't stumble. I'm better than, I'm stronger. I won't let that happen to me. So Peter's pride had to be turned into humility. And he said unto him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he didn't claim to love the Lord better or more than the other men at all. He just said, "I love you." And Jesus said unto him, "Feed my lambs." Now, that was the first mention from the mouth of Jesus that Peter was forgiven, that Peter was still useful, that he still had a plan and a purpose for Peter's life, even though he had come to that point of failure, as obviously Peter well knew and Jesus knew. Moving on to the next verse, Jesus asked a second time, "Do you love me?" And Peter responded, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." Responsibility, responsibility. And then in verse 17, Jesus asks him again, "Do you love me?" And finally, after Peter says, "You know all things, you know that I love you," Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep." Now, Peter writes in 1 Peter of the role of a shepherd in the church. And so he knew well what Jesus was talking about here. Jesus had more work for Peter to do. Peter's faith had now developed as a result of his failure in sin. And he had navigated this turning point in his life. Now, I want to talk to you about turning points for a few minutes. Just what I'm calling it. But here we have, number one, Peter, who reached the turning point where he felt he was disqualified and unusable and his faith not good enough, inconsistent, and he came to a turning point where he recognized that Jesus loved him, would forgive him, and had purpose and a plan for him going forward. So his turning point was from failure and sin. Now, I experienced something similar to that, not the denial of Jesus, but I remember as a young man in college, although I was saved at about 8 or 9 years of age, and I believed, and I'm confident I was saved, but yet I hadn't served yet. Those intervening years from about 8 or 9 till about 21, I basically just did what I wanted to do, and I had goals and purposes and plans for my life that was what I wanted. And nothing seemed to be working out, and I eventually, one night, and this was partly because of getting involved with a group of Christians on campus, and so I had a lot of input and help. Finally, struggling through this time, I finally said to the Lord, okay, whatever you want me to do, my life is yours now. So I can identify with Peter here. Peter, he always thought he knew best and was better than others, and he had it all together. He failed, but he reached an important turning point. The same was true with me. But there's a different kind of turning point that some of us or some of you have experienced, and that is a turning point that's affected by God's sovereignty. Sometimes it's not at all that you will be failed or sinned or backslidden or whatever you want to call it. It's just that we find out that what we thought was God's will or what we thought God was doing was wrong. We had a misconception. And God had another plan. Now Brother Todd in his video devotion, the Daily Dose on this past Thursday, shared with us, and I hope you'll watch that, that before he ended up at Wake Christian Academy as a director of bands, he had applied to be a worship pastor at a church, and it just seemed to be a perfect fit for him and his family, and he got along well with the pastor. He had a number of interviews. Everything just seemed to be, you know, set and ready to go, formality for that to take place, and suddenly they didn't call him for a week, and he called and said, hey, what's going on? And they said, well, we decided to go a different route. And he described how devastating that was. He just was so sure this is where God wanted him and what God's purpose was. And yet God just slammed the door in his face. Well, because another friend suggested maybe he should check into a job at a Christian school. He found out Wake Christian had an opening. He applied. He ended there up there. He's been there for how many years? I can't hear him, but he's been there a while. And doing a great job there. And then while he was there, he met my daughter who was teaching there at the time, and she invited him to come to fellowship, to worship here and be a part of the church. And he and his family did. And then eventually he became the worship pastor here. So we are so thankful that that happened. And that was God's plan. What he thought was God's plan wasn't, but yet it was God's plan, and it can't be any better. And sometimes we're just slapped in the face because things don't work out, and we have to come to that reconciling of our mind to the fact that, Lord, whatever you want. And, of course, that's what happens. So sometimes that's the turning point that people face. Now, there's a lot of other folks, and as many of us could be in this category too. There was a big turning point when we came to know Jesus as our Savior. And I would hazard to guess that for many people, if you think back on it, there was some crisis, some difficulty, some problem in life that perhaps God used to bring you to Jesus Christ. Now, it's not this way for everybody, but for many people it is this way. I'm reminded of John Wesley, the great English evangelist, and he didn't start out as a Methodist. That was a term of derision that was given to him. when he was an Anglican. I can't remember what school it was he went to, but over there in England, studying for the ministry. And he eventually came to Georgia as a missionary, but he was religious, and he may have been saved, but I can't say that he really was. He didn't really think he was later on. But on his trip back to England by boat, there was a tremendous storm they went through, and it must have been horrendous. He described it as, you know, just at any moment it just seemed like the boat was going to be swallowed up by the sea. And he was frightened to death. But there were some Moravians there, German Christians. And he came out of the Reformation, so on. They're a very evangelistic group, missionary-minded. And they were unafraid, or at least as best he could tell. And not only were the men unafraid, but the women and children seemed to be unafraid. And he asked, he said, "How are you all not afraid?" They said, "No, we're not afraid." They had a confidence in God that, you know, God was going to bring them through, or if not, they would go to be with the Lord. That stuck in his mind. That was the beginning of the turning point there for Wesley, who then later went back to England and went to a Moravian service, and that was where he, according to what he describes it, he believes that he'd come to be born again, really, for the first time. Religious before, but now a true believer. And God then used him in a great and mighty way across England and even across America. So there can be many different types of turning points in our lives. But the result of a turning point, eventually, I know sometimes that turning point is very early, but eventually God's purpose and plan is for you to come to rock-like faith. Many of us go through that time of inconsistency. Maybe there's another turning point in regard to our full dedication, as it was with Peter. But eventually, as Peter was called the rock from the earliest time that he met Jesus, we all need to obtain unto rock-like faith. So, I want to just show you Peter's rock-like faith quickly. And we're going to go to the book of Acts, chapter 2. In verse 38, then Peter said to them, this is Peter preaching, and he's preaching to the Jews. He's preaching to the very people and the leadership, the scribes and the Pharisees and the rest, who had crucified Jesus. And he's doing so publicly and courageously. And he said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Wow. Now, the last four there, where it says for the remission of sins, that preposition is used in the sense of because. Repent and be baptized because you need to have your sins remitted. That's what he's saying there. Let's move on to chapter 3 and verse 19. In the midst of his second sermon, he says this to them, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins be blotted out." Now, these were the people that had intimidated Peter with the threat of death to the point that he had denied the Lord Jesus, and not only once, but three times. And now he's standing before these same people saying, "You need to repent and be saved." The word repent, by the way, means change your mind about Jesus. The word means to change, have a change of mind. They had to repent and not see him as whatever it was they saw him, a common criminal or a false teacher, and they needed to accept him as the Messiah. So his courageous preaching proves his rock-like faith. Then chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, after being arrested and threatened and ordered not to speak any more of these things, especially the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And then one last one. We have already saw his courageous preaching, his fearless testimony here. Now we go to chapter 5, verse 29, and we see his rock-like faithfulness. Again, but Peter, again, as he is threatened and ordered, intimidated in every way not to preach the gospel, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that's what they did. Now, I want to take you back to chapter 21 of John. It comes right after those three questions Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Jesus says this, most assuredly I say to you, and he's talking to Peter, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. And that's what most of us do when our faith is inconsistent. Our dedication is not complete. We haven't obtained a rock-like faith. We're living for self. We may well be saved, but we are not dead to self as we should be. To say that someone else girded you, in those days they wore the long flowing robes, and if they were busy working or fighting for that matter, they had to pull their garments all up around them and take a belt of some sort and tie them up. So pull up the part of the legs and tie them up so they had freedom of movement without getting tangled up in the long loose robes that normally protected them from the sun. So he said, when you were young, you know, you girded yourself. You did it. You did that kind of thing when you wanted, how you wanted. You were in charge. But he says, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will come up and take your garments and gird you for the purpose he has for you. And gird you, he says, and carry you where you do not wish. And then John adds this. He says, this he spoke signifying by what death he would glorify God. Now, we're not told in the scripture how Peter died, but history tells us that Peter was crucified, just like Jesus was crucified, but yet when it came time for him to be crucified, he requested that he be crucified upside down because he wasn't worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. But here was a man who was courageous in his preaching. He was a rock from the time that he had that turning point till he had finished a lifelong service to God. And finally, it came to martyrdom. But Peter had to know from way back, before Jesus ascended back to heaven, before the church even started, Peter knew from this, his life was going to end as a martyr. Now, I wonder how faithful would we be if we knew that. Would we follow that course God has laid out for us? Well, that's great faith. That's great faith. The great Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this. He said, a little faith will bring your soul to heaven. A great faith will bring heaven to your soul. See, that's what Peter had. He might have knew that eventually I'm going to be martyred. I'm going to lose my life. But heaven had come to him, in a sense. He had the peace and the joy of following and serving God and the assurance that anything beyond death was, well, you know, that was too great to even imagine. There's a lot of folks that have a little faith. They place their faith in Jesus. They're saved, but they don't have great faith. They need a little bit of heaven in their soul, which comes from following the will of God, serving God, living for Him, and being fully and completely dedicated to Him. Now, I don't know how many's going to watch this or is in the present moment watching it. It'll be broadcast and put on sermon audio. It'll be seen overseas in a lot of places. But if you are listening somehow sometime from in the future to this, I want you to think about your situation very seriously. Jesus Christ is a person, and He is alive. He has overcome death. He came out of that tomb. In the book of Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, we read this, speaking of Christ. It says, who was delivered for our offenses. He died for us. He died in our place. He died to take upon Himself the wrath of God that should have been our lot. It should have been what happened to us. He died in our place. He became our substitute, who was delivered for our offenses, it says, and was raised again for our justification. Now, the word justification means to be declared righteous. It's equivalent to being declared innocent when you're really guilty. But that can only happen because someone took the punishment that was ours. That's what Christ did. He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for. Remember I told you in that Acts 2:38, the word for meant because? Same thing here. He was raised again because of our justification, or for the purpose of justifying us. And the fact that he has come out of that tomb has been empty for over 2,000 years, and no one's ever explained it satisfactory. No evidence has ever been produced other than the tomb was empty. He wasn't there. The very fact that Peter and the other disciples preached courageously to the same people that had crucified him, when before that, they didn't even expect his death or resurrection and were completely demoralized by it. That change from inconsistent, inefficient faith, incomplete faith to great faith is perhaps an even greater evidence of the reality of the resurrection. The truth is, for our life to change, for us to become men and women of faith, great faith, that point at which that happens is when we realize fully and completely that Jesus came out of that grave, that He is alive, and that He is our Lord, and we will answer to Him. And our life, to have any meaning at all, means we give up our life and we become His in every respect. So His resurrection had accomplished our justification before He ever came out of that grave. And laid the basis for us then, by faith we come to Jesus Christ and are saved. By grace are you saved through faith, we're told in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. So, wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, I want you to think about your situation and circumstance. You were either unsaved, number one. Number two, you may be saved, but you're really not dedicated. You're inconsistent. Or you're a dedicated believer. You're going to be one of the three. Now, unless you are a dedicated believer in Jesus Christ, there is a turning point that needs to take place in your life. If you're unsaved, you've got to have that first moment where you turn away from your sin and you turn unto the Savior. If you haven't got to a point where you're fully and completely dedicated to Jesus Christ, but you've been saved, there's another turning point for you. You've got to let Him have your life before you'll ever really have a life, if you know what I mean. Problems, difficulties, disappointments, trials, pandemics, loss of jobs, grief, disappointment. That turning point is usually affected by something like that. And God is speaking to you above the noise. He's speaking to you from beyond all the manifold, manifest trials and problems and difficulties you're dealing with. He's calling you to turn from your ways, the ways you're now living, and turn to Him. If you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, choose to do so right now. Get down on your knees or stand up if you want. I don't care. But pray and say, Lord, here I am. I trust You. I believe in You. I give my life to You. I accept You as my Lord and Savior. If you are willing to do that, if you are now in the process of doing that, I want you to do one more thing for me. I want you to text the word believe to this number. Text the word believe to 919-632-9457. That way we can get back in touch with you and help you, send you some information, some literature to help you in your Christian life. And if you're local, then we could even arrange to meet. But let me know you've made that decision. Christians, I'm speaking to Fellowship Baptist Church, Christians beyond. How about having a little heaven in your soul right now? How about giving up on all of your own desires, plans, and goals? Put yourself fully and completely in the hands of God. Serving Him, dedicating. I mean, He's not going to call you to go to Africa as a missionary tomorrow. I mean, I suppose He could, but He's probably not. He's probably got you where He wants you right now. He just wants you to be different. He wants you to be a different person when you go back to work. He wants you to be a different person when the restrictions are lifted from the stay-at-home orders and you can see more people and interact with. He wants you to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, as you should be.